Off last week in a new series in the book of Colossians, and that's where we're going to be this morning, continuing on from verse 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. And the question that I think Paul is asking to the people in Colossae, and I think the question that Paul and I would ask to you this morning is, how big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? You understand that I am speaking pictorially here. I'm not speaking literally, not asking for any smart aleck responses. Well, a traditional first century Jewish man would be about 5'6". That's not what I'm asking. I'm speaking pictorially. How big is your Jesus? I feel like I can do that with you because you're grown-ups. Sometimes you can't speak with that kind of language to children. My daughter Erin asks what it means to be a Christian. And we use the kind of traditional kind of way that you might speak. You say, well, it means you're inviting Jesus to come into your heart. And we use that kind of language with Erin. And then, sadly, as many of you know, her great-grandma died about a year ago. And that raised lots of questions for Erin. And she said, where has grandma, as she called her, gone? And we said, well, grandma's gone to be with Jesus. To which Erin just burst into tears. Because we had told Erin that Jesus was in her heart. And now grandma was in her heart. And she said, how will grandma fit in my heart if Jesus is in my heart? And you see, this kind of pictorial language doesn't work often with children. But I feel like I can use it today with you, and you will understand what I mean when I ask, how big is your Jesus? I'm asking, how big is his impact on the whole of your life? On every moment, every bit of your life. I want to show you a picture here of one of the earliest, if this will work, we've got a new one of these. Let's see if it works. I want to show you a picture of one of the earliest, maybe the earliest depiction of Jesus that we actually have. Of course, no one took a picture of Jesus because they couldn't. But this is one of the earliest depictions of Jesus that we have. It's called the Hinton St. Mary Mosaic because it was found in a place called Hinton St. Mary, in Dorset, in fact. And it was found on the floor of a Roman villa from the kind of late Roman Empire when it reached these shores. And that is a depiction of Jesus on this mosaic. But that's not actually the only picture on the mosaic. The mosaic is much bigger, so that's relatively prominent, but actually that's the whole of the mosaic. So you can see the kind of picture that we've just seen there towards the bottom and the middle, but the mosaic spreads out further than that across the whole kind of bottom floor of this Roman villa and has other images alongside the image of Jesus. It has images of everyday pursuits such as hunting, and there's also an image on the other side of the mosaic, a larger image actually than the one of Jesus, of the Roman god Bellerophon. Okay, and the Roman god Bellerophon was a powerful mythical god, and in this image that you can't quite see because it's too far away, he's destroying an evil creature. And it was relatively common in the late Roman Empire when it had kind of given itself to Christianity, but actually not fully. And so this was quite common. You'd have this kind of imagery of Jesus that would appear on mosaic floors or paintings or pictures or whatever it might be, but he wouldn't be alone. He'd be alongside other gods. Because their attitude was, yeah, Jesus is good, but I'll have this God as well, and this idea as well, and this myth as well, and I'll put these all together and create my own worldview. That was quite common in the late Roman Empire. And way before that, when Paul was writing to the Christians in Colossae, this was the spirit that he was coming up against. The Colossians would say, yeah, we like Jesus and you've taught us the gospel, but some false teaching has come in and said, well, yeah, you can have Jesus, but you can have some other stuff as well. It's Jesus plus this. So maybe Jesus plus other Jewish traditions or Jesus plus other mythical gods. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he's saying, no, that's not how it works. We need to see how big an impact Jesus is having on your life. And let's not pretend that this is just a problem for the late Roman Empire or for the Colossians. It's a problem for us as well. We live in an age of multiple gods. We live in an age of multiple worldviews. And the typical thing nowadays might be to say, well, I'll take a bit from this religion. Yeah, I like Jesus, but I like a bit of this as well, and I'll have a bit of that. Jesus isn't supreme. He's not everything. I'll have a bit of this myth and this religion and this idea, and I'll form my own worldview from these multiple religions. And some people say to that, how ridiculous completely to worship gods or myths or legends. But while they say that, all the while, they're worshiping their own gods. They're making their own mosaic floors full of things that they worship. They might not be gods as we understand them to be, but certainly things that they worship. Money, power, relationships, consumerism, beauty. These are the kind of mosaic floors that we make in our day and age. These are our gods that we put value and importance into. So this passage in Colossians has a lot to say to those in Colossae. It would have a lot to say to the late Roman Empire, and it has a lot to say to us. And the primary question is, how big is your Jesus? What impact is he having on your life? Let's read together. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I sometimes give thanks to God that the church in Colossae got into such a mess, because it means we get that bit of scripture, that wonderful passage that we've just read together. It is Paul giving those in Colossians and us as well the antidote to this mosaic floor way of thinking. It's Paul saying that there is only one Jesus. He is big, he is massive, he is supreme. And that's the first thing that we're going to make note of this morning. How big is your Jesus? We need to see him as the supreme creator. And I'm going to argue this morning that it's only when we see him as the supreme creator over all things that we can truly accept him as the sufficient savior that he came to be. That first verse we read together, verse 15, is really clear. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn has caused quite a bit of angst over time, as people say, well, if we believe that Jesus is uncreated, as we do, we believe that he is eternal, he existed before he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, then we say, why does it say firstborn? Surely that has an element of creation in it. But actually, the way that Paul is using it here, if you take it back to the original language, is just another way of saying preeminent. It's another way of saying supreme. It's another way of saying before all things. You'll see he goes on to use the word again later, firstborn from the dead, which means resurrection. So he's tying those two things together. He's the supreme God who rose again for us. Doesn't mean that he was created. It means that he's supreme for all time. And when we look at this verse, it seems to make it clear that this is the only supreme creator, the only true God. And it's really important that on this matter of whether or not Jesus is the true God, the only way, that we allow Jesus to speak for himself. He made it clear when he came, in the words that he said, in the claims that he made, in the sins that he forgave, in the lives that he changed, that he is God. Many people claim that he is many other things, a good teacher, a wise man, just a prophet. But I would say that his words don't allow us to see him as anything other than right. His claims are right. He is the Son of God. He is the one who's come to make the only way to be saved, or wrong. And if he's wrong, he should just be ignored, because his claims aren't of any use to us. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, that is, the claims of Jesus, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. Plenty of people teach and act like the things that Jesus came and said and did are mildly important. Plenty of people act like they have Christ as one of a possible 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 saviors, one of many ways that they may have in their life. Plenty of people think that they may not see Christ as supreme, but they may have had just enough of Jesus, alongside all the other things they believe, just enough of Jesus by their upbringing or the things they've seen or the things they've heard or the family they've been born into. Just enough of Jesus. That if the day comes when they die, as it surely will, then surely Jesus would allow them to just get by. But Paul's teaching here in Colossians is to do away with that thinking. It's to say, if Jesus isn't supreme in your sight, the one way, the one truth, the one life, if he isn't supreme in our eyes, then you aren't thinking about the same Jesus that we read about in the Bible. The Jesus who is only mildly important doesn't exist. The only Jesus that exists is the supreme creator, the one of vital importance, the one who has the power to save us. The verses continue after verse 15 to talk about his creation of this world. For in him all things were created. This passage can be so huge and so big, it can be quite difficult to get our heads around. What does it mean for him to be the supreme creator? And I think Jesus knew that we would struggle to understand that, and that those he lived alongside when he came and walked on this earth would struggle to understand it. So I think Jesus' ministry follows a pattern. And if we look at his earthly ministry, we can see him proving this to those who were following him, his supremacy over all things. There's a real kind of concise part of scripture that you might like to turn to. We're not really going to read from it, but you might like to see as we go through it. It's at the end of Mark chapter 4, goes through the whole of Mark chapter 5. I think it's a moment early in Jesus' ministry where he's trying to show very clearly, I'm not just a good teacher, I'm the supreme creator with authority over all things. And so if you look at the end of Mark 4, you see a moment where Jesus is with his disciples in a boat in a storm. And this storm is very dangerous. This storm is threatening to wreck the boat that they are in, yet Jesus finds himself asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the disciples come to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, don't you mind that we might sink?
And Jesus looks at the wind and the waves and the rain, and he says, stop. And the wind and the waves and the rain don't have a confab. They don't come together and say, well, does this one have the voice of authority over us? No, as soon as Jesus calls the storm to stop, it stops instantly. And Jesus, in doing this, is showing and revealing his power and authority over nature. And as he continues, as we look into Mark chapter 5, we see a moment where Jesus comes across a man who is possessed by many demonic spirits. We believe that Jesus is the supreme power and authority, yet there are powers, earthly and spiritual, that would set themselves up against his name. And demonic powers do just that. And they try to ruin people's lives and make people feel hopeless and despairing. And Jesus comes across this man. The Bible teaches us that he was in a terrible state of being full of despair and hopelessness because he was possessed by so many demonic spirits. And when Jesus walks towards this man, the demonic spirits don't say, well, let's wait and see what happens here. They say, oh, no, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming. Please, Jesus, don't torture us. Please, Jesus, don't do anything terrible to us. We know that you have the power and authority over us. And Jesus speaks, and the demonic spirits leave this man. And in doing this, he demonstrates that he has power over every other power that would set itself up against Jesus. Nothing else can stand against his name and his authority. So he's shown he has power over nature. He's shown he has power over all other powers. In the next section of Mark chapter 5, you see that he's on his way to help a man called Jairus, whose daughter is sick, and he's being jostled in a crowd, and people are pushing him from either side. And yet, there's a woman who's got issues of blood, and this means that she was in pain, clearly, but it also means that she lived with shame. She would have lived with isolation and loneliness, because in Jewish tradition, she was constantly unclean. She could never have relationships like other people could. She could never go to the temple and praise God like other people could. And this woman knew something about Jesus. She knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, then his power might work on her. And so she reaches out amongst the crowd and just touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and says, someone's touched me. And the disciples say, of course someone's touched you. We're in a crowd. People are pushing on either side. I'm sorry that we can't keep them all away from you, Jesus. And he says, no, someone touched me and power's left me. The power to heal the sick. Authority over sickness and illness. This woman is healed and Jesus says, peace be with you. And the word he uses for peace is the traditional word shalom. And shalom has a much deeper meaning than just the word peace we use. Peace means absence of conflict when we use it. Shalom means wholeness and wellness. I think it means to a sense he was saying to her, that shame that you've struggled with, it's gone because I've healed you. Jesus shows his authority over nature, over other powers, and over sickness. And finally, in Mark chapter 5, he gets to where he was going, the house of Jairus, whose daughter was sick. But Jairus's friends say, don't bother the teacher, she's died. And Jesus says, don't worry, this girl's just asleep. And people laugh at Jesus. It doesn't feel like the kind of moment you'd laugh at anything, does it? But people laugh at Jesus. But to Jesus, the supreme creator, sleep is like death. He can wake someone up from it. And so he reaches out his hand to this young girl and says, little girl, get up. And she rises from the dead. And he reveals in that moment his authority over death. Jesus, the supreme creator, has authority over all nature, over all powers that would set themselves up against him, earthly or spiritual. He has power over our bodies, over our sicknesses, over our illnesses, over our shame, over our isolation. And he has power even over death. This is our supreme creator. And that's big, isn't it? When we read this verse in Colossians, that's huge, and it draws us to worship him, it draws us to praise him, but it's not only there to draw us to praise him, it's there to make us change. And so we need to try to somehow take this bigness of Jesus and focus it in on our own individual
lives. We need to ask the question about whether we're welcoming this big Jesus, this supreme creator, into every area of our life. Or is he just part of the mosaic floor?
Does he have the power? Does he have the opportunity to speak into every minute, every second, every aspect of your life? Your workplace, your bank balance, your friendships, your relationships, not just the stuff you do here on a Sunday morning. Is this supreme creator allowed the opportunity by you to speak into every aspect of your life? Is he allowed the opportunity to speak into the areas where you know you may be doing things that don't honor him? Are there areas where we say, if I just keep Jesus out of that area of my life, I can keep doing the things that I want to do? Are we creating loopholes in our head? Jesus wouldn't really be interested in that area of our life. No, Jesus is supreme. He's interested in every area of our life. He wants to change us from those who live lives focused on ourselves to those who live lives focused on him. Are we allowing him that access? Or are we keeping him at arm's length? We can't do that with the supreme creator. And there are reasons that we shouldn't. It's not all just because, oh, I know I'm bad and Jesus wants to tell me I'm bad and I know that I should live a better life. That's not what conviction is about. Jesus convicts us of the things we do wrong because he knows there's a better way to live. He knows there's a better plan for us. He knows we could live with more peace and more security and more love in our life if we follow the rules that he has set down as the one who knows us best, our supreme creator. And there are other reasons to let Jesus into every area of our life. Because as we do so, we will be blessed in every area of our life. He wants to bless you with the things that you do. He wants to bring his love and his grace and his peace into your workplace and your street and your family and your relationships. He wants that to be as much a part of your relationship with him as this right now. He wants to know you every minute of every day. And he wants to use you. If we're keeping him at arm's length, it means we can't be used in these areas. Jesus wants to use you to show his goodness, to show his grace, to show his mercy to those who don't know him yet. Jesus wants to use you and your gifts to help people and support people and build the kingdom of God. And yet, if we are compartmentalizing Jesus, putting him here on the mosaic floor and everything else happens over here, then we miss the opportunity to be changed, to be blessed, and to be used. This supreme creator needs access to every area of our life. He has it. It's just whether or not we welcome him into it, fight him away from it, or ask him to come in. It continues in verse 17 of that chapter 1 of Colossians to say that he is before all things and he holds all things together. And that reminds me of a verse in Romans 8, where it says, he works all things together for good for those who love him. And it's this sense that Jesus is not only present in every area of our life, he's active. He's making changes. He's growing us and he's developing us. And if Jesus is active in every area of our life, then his power is active in every area of our life. You see, you might say, oh no, I'm a Christian, I'm welcoming Jesus into every area of my life, I've done this, thank you very much for the preach, it was lovely, but I'm doing it already. But sometimes I think even as those who are welcoming Jesus into every area of our life, we still don't welcome the fullness of Jesus, his full power, his full authority, the real changes that he could make. We still don't pray the confident prayers that we would pray if we saw him as this supreme creator with authority over nature, authority over all powers, authority over our bodies and our sicknesses and our illnesses, authority even over death. When we see him as supreme creator, it should give us a confidence. It should give us a power when we come before him to say, yes, I'm weak, but I come to the supreme creator of all things. Are we going into the storms that come our way confident that he can yell stop and it will stop? Or are we bearing through without calling upon that power because we think, oh, maybe he won't come through? Jesus is the supreme creator.
Paul is painting this glorious picture of this big Jesus, because Jesus needs to be this big if he's going to both be our supreme creator and sufficient savior. A supreme creator could be quite a scary thing. And in many religions, it is quite a scary thing to have the supreme creator who does things on a whim. But it's not scary as we approach Christ, because not only is Christ loving, he is himself love. And so this supreme creator acts towards his people, us, in love in all things. And he came in love to rescue us from our predicament as the sufficient Savior. We were all made to be in relationship with God. It's why mankind has lived forever with this yearning, this longing, this searching. We go to the bottom of the ocean, we go to the moon, we go to Mars, we go as far away as we can, because we're looking for something. Because we've all been created to have a relationship with God. But over generation and generation, we've chosen to go our own way. Subconsciously or consciously, we've ignored him and walked away from him. And we're left with this yearning. But in his supremacy, this creator does not remain distant. That's what the rest of this little passage we read in Colossians 1 is all about. When it says, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. That means the fullness of God came in Christ in the fullness of man, so that he could walk this earth in order to make peace with all of us, to bring us back into the relationship that we so long for. By living the perfect life without sin, by going to the cross where the Bible teaches us he became sin. That is, everything we've ever done that stands separate from the holiness of God. Everything we've ever done that rebels against the way God would want us to live. The state that we find ourselves in. The things we don't want to do but we do and they weigh on our conscience. The shame and the guilt that keeps us feeling hopeless and despairing. All this stuff that so easily weighs us down. That is the sin that weighs heavy upon our shoulders. And when Jesus came, it said he became that sin on the cross. Became it. And there on the cross, he paid the price for it. The price that we could never have paid by ourselves. He paid the price for it. And so when he died, that sin and that shame and that guilt died as well. It died for anyone who would say, well, actually, I'm going to give my life to this Jesus, this wonderful supreme creator. I'm not going to make him part of my mosaic floor. I'm going to obliterate that and call him supreme. Anyone who recognizes him in that state, who puts their faith in him and his life and his death and his resurrection, becomes a son or daughter of God. And the effects of sin are gone. Shame gone. Guilt gone. Hopelessness replaced with hope forevermore. Because when Jesus rose again, he left sin and shame and guilt and despair and hopelessness in the grave for anyone who would put their faith in him. That's our choice when we're asked the question, how big is your Jesus? When Paul paints this picture of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, we need to ask, is he that big in my life? Is he making that impact in my life? Or is he just part of the floor, sharing space with other gods, other ideas, other objects of worship? How big is your Jesus? Maybe he's not even on the radar. He's not even on the floor. I mean, you've come in here this morning for some reason or another, and you're thinking, man, I wasn't really expecting this. I don't know, someone duped you into the building or something. And you're thinking, oh no, I haven't even thought of Jesus that much. I have a bit of an idea of who he is. I think the most important thing to say, if that's your perspective, you probably have loads of questions. Probably have loads of things that I haven't covered, you've never heard covered, that you want to talk about when it comes to Jesus. Of course you do. We all have questions. Questions
are good. If that's the position that you find yourself in this morning, then I would say the claims of Christ to be the only way for you to know hope now and salvation forevermore when you die, the claims of Christ are too great for you to ignore. They're too great to say, oh, I won't think about those things. These claims could change your life forever if they are true. And surely they deserve your attention. And so if you're in that boat, you're thinking, man, yeah, Jesus, it sounds great, but I've got loads of questions. I'd encourage you, this Friday, we've got the launch of an Alpha course. Great opportunity to come along to the Alpha course, to hear throughout the course, just 8 weeks, talks about Jesus, talks about why he came, talks about the proof for his death, the proof for his resurrection, talks about the church and all the different things that we do. This Alpha course is a great way for you to ask the questions. That's a great thing to do. And I'd encourage anyone who's saying, man, Jesus isn't really on my radar, but I want to know more. If these claims are true, they'll change my life. Indeed, they will. Come along this Friday and talk to me afterwards about it if you'd like. If there are people in your life who you know need to hear the good news of Jesus, let's get out there this week and invite them to come to the Alpha course where they can hear this good news about this big Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and actually Jesus has been on your radar for a while. In fact, you've made him part of your mosaic floor. You quite like him as a good teacher. You quite like him as a historical figure. You think he sounds like a nice guy. And you think, surely, this is enough to think of Jesus, that if I were to die, surely, it would be enough if this was all true. I've just thought about him a bit, maybe my history, maybe I was christened, maybe this, maybe that. I wouldn't call him supreme now, haven't given my life to him now, but he's there amongst other things. Surely that's enough. Well, I'm sorry, that Jesus who is there amongst other things simply doesn't exist. He's never existed. He's never spoken about. He's never written about. The Bible describes the supreme creator, the only way, the only God, the only one qualified to be our Saviour. And thankfully, praise be, the Bible describes how we can come to him. Not because we're good, not because we're perfect, but exactly the opposite. We recognise that we need help. We recognise that we've fallen short. We recognise that Jesus has paid the price for our sin, taken our shame, taken our hopelessness. And we come before him and say, Jesus, I've been playing a game. I've made you part of my life, but not all of it. I've never given my life to you. I've never put my faith in you. I've never put my trust in you. And if you come before him today and make the decision today to say, I'm putting my faith completely in Jesus. I'm recognizing him as the only way. I'm reckoning him as the supreme creator. And I want him to become my sufficient savior. There's no question about what will happen. Just as there was no question that the wind and the waves and the rain would stop, there's no question that Jesus will forgive you of your sin. There's no question that he will bring hope into your life. Because just as he had authority to stop the storm, he has authority to save you. And he acts in love towards every one of us and does just that. This could be for you the first day of the rest of your eternal life. Hope here and now, life to the full here and now, life everlasting in a place of no more tears, no more pain and no more suffering when we die and go to be with our Saviour. Maybe you're here, as most of us will be, and we've made that choice. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've said we want to follow him. And he's whipped us up and saved us. He's given us hope. He's given us a life to the full. We know that we're going to heaven when we die. And yet even we recognize that at times we manage to compartmentalize Jesus. We manage to put him a bit on the floor, but we keep everything else a bit separate. Maybe you can say there's areas of my life where I don't involve Jesus at all. When I'm asked how big my Jesus is, I'm keeping him away from this because I know I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. I think if I can just not talk about it in church or if I can just keep it separate, it won't really be an issue. But Jesus wants to speak into that situation, not to bring condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans 5, verse 1. but to bring conviction and to bring change and to bring about a life that's better for you because he knows his plans for you are better. To bless you in every circumstance and to use you in every circumstance. Maybe that's your response today. Or maybe you're not compartmentalizing Jesus. Maybe he's involved in every aspect of your life, but you don't think that you're recognizing his power in every aspect of your life. Maybe you're here this morning. I think this is for some people this morning. Maybe you feel completely powerless in a certain aspect of your life. A certain area of your life, you just feel weak. You just think there's a change that needs to happen. I need to overcome this pattern that I'm living in that I know isn't doing me good or the people around me good. And you're living in this and you think, I'm just weak. And what you need to hear this morning is the verse in the Bible that says, his power is made perfect in our weakness. He wants to demonstrate in your weakness that in his authority and supremacy, he can change that situation. By his Spirit, he can help you get out of that pattern of wrong thinking. In his authority, he can speak into the other powers that rail against you and tell them to go. In his authority, he can stop the wind and the waves and the rain. In his authority, he can speak to your broken body. In his authority, he can speak to your shame and your isolation. In your authority, in the authority of Christ, he can speak into your fear of death and say that in him there is everlasting life. If you're here this morning, you feel powerless in a certain area of your life, ask the question of yourself, have I invited Jesus' power into that circumstance, or am I just trying to plow through on my own? On our own, we're weak, but with him, his power is made perfect. I'd love us to respond to what God's been saying to us this morning. I'd love each one of us to ask that question of ourselves. How big is Jesus in my life? Are there areas that I've got to make a change, or is it just that I want to worship him more for the wonderful God that he is? Maybe the band could come back up. That would be great. We're going to sing a couple of songs to help us respond to what God has been saying to us.
Hey, John, when do you have the correction?
We've done it already. You sit down, it's fine. We're going to respond. What I'd like to do is just encourage, can we all stand together? Is that all right? If you feel comfortable standing, please stand. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to give a moment for each one of us to inquire of our own hearts. How big is our Jesus? Let's do that now. Let's just, in this moment of quiet, just inquire of our own hearts and ask that question. How big is my Jesus? I feel like his Spirit would come and say, there's no condemnation here. I don't condemn. He's not in the business of condemning. He convicts. Looks at areas of our lives and say, we can make a change there. You can feel more hope there. You can feel closer to me there. We can grow together there. But there's no condemnation. So if you're in a position where you haven't given your life to Jesus and you think, yeah, I'm not following him, please don't feel condemnation. He comes to you today by his Spirit and says, I love you. I came upon this earth for you. I lived a perfect life for you. I died that death for you. I love you. You're my daughter. You're my son. And I want to welcome you into the family. Feel no condemnation. Only the opportunity to now step into a relationship with him. If you're here this morning, like me, giving your life to Jesus, but you know, this challenges me. There's stuff I've got to look at. There's stuff I've got to pray again. And don't feel condemnation. Jesus is so pleased when we grow in him. He's so pleased when we learn new things and we develop in him. It's what he wants. So he comes by his Spirit to help us, to enable us to make the changes we need to make, to enable us to see the bigger picture of him. Just in this moment of quiet, just encourage you to inquire of your own heart. How do you need to respond? what Paul challenged them with.